We're going to move on this morning, and I'm excited this morning. This is a long time coming. About a little over a year ago, I had Scott from Destiny Rescue contact me about maybe coming. We met, and I was like excited. I had him set up, and then something happened that Sunday. He was supposed to come. I said, "I'm sorry, can we change it?" And then we had another Sunday, and I had to change it. And then I was just like, "Oh man, we're heading into this crazy holiday season and some things. Get back to me at the end of the year or when the new year starts, and we'll figure something out." And I just said, "Let's just pray. I trust in the Lord and His timing of things, and so we're going to give it to the Lord." And so in that, March 17th came onto the schedule. We put it on there, and so we're excited. And so you're going to get to hear a little bit about this a great organization called Destiny Rescue. And Scott's going to come up and share in just a minute. But before we do, we want to play a quick video for you.
I remember one night I got a phone call from one of the boys. He was in a brothel. He was really desperate. He said he had a 13-year-old girl and there was heaps of guys that were trying to take this kid off him, and he was scared he was going to get violent. So one of the boys and I jumped on our bikes and we headed straight over there, and it was quite a small, grubby little bar, about four or five tables. All of them were filled with guys drinking beer and basically staring at the young girls that were handing out the drinks. And I went over and sat down at the table with the boys, and as I did, I noticed in the back corner there looked like a stairwell going down underneath the floor. So I snuck over there and went down those stairs to see what was down there, and as I got down there I could see they'd dug out underneath the brothel and built roughly about seven small rooms, and it was just like a thick smell of stale sweat. It was really quite disgusting. And I walked around the corner, and as soon as I got around there I could see straight away these pair of small red shoes that some kid had obviously kicked off as she was taken into the room. And as I stood there feeling really helpless, I could hear what was going on in that room. And I remember standing there realizing what that 13-year-old kid that we had up at the table upstairs, what she would have to do every single night. And I knew if we didn't do something tonight, she would end up down here at some point doing what that girl was doing right then. So I went back upstairs and sat down next to that kid, and as I did that, the agent went over to me and he said, "This girl's been here for about a week, and every night, usually four or five times, she gets taken downstairs and she's forced to have sex with customers and basically raped by these violent men." And I looked over at this kid and she was looking at me, and her eyes just, she was petrified, and it was like she was begging me to do something to get her out of that place. So I called the mama san, the brothel owner, over, and I said I wanted to take this kid back to my hotel room, and we negotiated a price to do that. In the brothel owner's mind, I was taking her away to have sex, but what was really happening is we were taking her away to her freedom. And we just stood up and this kid took my hand and we walked out that brothel. She jumped on the back of my bike and we took off to one of our rescue homes, and as we arrived I looked back and I just saw this gorgeous smile on this kid's face as she realized that what we were saying was true. And she went to bed, and I think she slept for one or two days, which is quite normal. And something these kids often say is, you know, "That's the first time I can remember in a long time that I've been able to go to bed and just sleep." And you know, my dream is that all children will be able to go to bed and sleep and not work. I have a photo on my mobile phone of those little red shoes as a constant reminder that there's still one more out there. One more kid worth rescuing, never to stop. Every kid is worth the risk, worth the love, worth the cost.
I shouldn't have played that video. That video gets to me every single time I watch it. And if you cry, you're going to make me cry, so you have to stop. And I am super tired. So the last 24 hours, we had 6 youth groups do 5 events in 4 towns with one mission, to rescue kids. And they raised $9,300 in 24 hours. Yeah, like Pastor Darren said, we have been, it'll be 2 years in October when we first sat down and talked. But I am the Director of Student Engagement for Destiny Rescue, and we are a Christian nonprofit group, and we rescue children from sex trafficking. In the last several years, altogether, we have rescued almost 3,800 people. Last year, we rescued 1,074. I get an email every Thursday, and it tells me how many rescues we were successful in rescuing the week before. Last week, we rescued 36 more, and that included a 1, 2, 3, and 4-year-old. These particular kids were not being trafficked yet, but they would have been. They were preemptive rescues. And right now, human trafficking is the largest criminal enterprise in the world and the fastest growing. Human trafficking right now is a $150 billion a year industry. It makes more money than the NBA, the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the National Hockey League all combined. $99 billion of that is from sex trafficking or sexual exploitation. In 2017, Nike, Starbucks, and Coke combined made $91 billion. Sex trafficking made $99 billion. It is a global crisis. It's not an issue, it's a crisis. And we work in Thailand, Cambodia, the Philippines, and the Dominican Republic, and 4 countries that I can't talk about. And the reason I can't talk about them is because it's so dangerous. We have these superheroes called rescue agents. And that was our founder, Tony, that's what he was talking about. These guys go out undercover every single night in some of the worst places on planet Earth. And they look for kids to rescue. Right now, the average age of a child trafficked for sexual purposes is 12 to 14. On average, every 26 seconds, a new child is trafficked somewhere in the world. The life expectancy of a child in a brothel is 4 to 7 years. And if a girl or boy, we do rescue boys as well, but about 99% of all victims are girls. If a child is with 5 customers a day, which is not a large number, in 1 year, they will be with 1,825 different customers. That's being abused 1,825 different times. That's what Destiny Rescue does. We exist to end child sex trafficking. We don't want to put a dent in it. We don't want to say, well, we're reducing numbers. We want to crush it. Like I said, we have rescued over almost 3,800 people. And yes, we do focus on children, but when we conduct a raid, and we've done raids where we've rescued 78 people at one time, 81 people at one time, our focus is children. But we will rescue anybody that's enslaved. Last year we had our very first at-sea rescue, where we rescued 6 adult men off of a slave ship off the coast of Thailand. But again, our focus is children. And we have 2 different types of rescue. We have one that's called a soft rescue and one that's called a hard rescue. Guys like the idea of the hard rescue, and I'll tell you why. Because a hard rescue is where one of our rescue agents will get in contact with a mama-san, a papa-san, somebody that's running a brothel, and they will get them on film talking about selling children. And so they will take that to trafficking police or the Philippines or Thai's version of the FBI. And they will show that film to them and the police will say, yeah, we can do a raid. And so they will get bills that are chemically washed. And so they give those to the rescue agent. And so the only two people that will have their fingerprints on there are the rescue agents. And then when he hands the bills to the person selling the children, their fingerprints are on there. And then the police come in. And it's kind of like, you know, what you see on TV where they kick the doors in and everybody just comes flying in. And they guys like that, I think it's just because they get to kick stuff. But we love those kind of raids, and the police love those kind of raids because we get to rescue kids. The second type of rescue is what's called a soft rescue. And when we first started rescuing children, we were so excited about the idea of rescuing kids that we would walk into a brothel and we would say, hey, we're with Destiny Rescue. We're good guys. You should trust us. Come on. And we were so good at rescuing. In the first 6 months, we did not rescue one kid. Finally, because there was no YouTube video on how you go undercover into a brothel and rescue children. So what we found and what the girls told us after we started rescuing was they said, you can't just walk in because we are, and our founder, Tony, will tell you this, we are good guys in a bad place. And when we walk into a brothel and we sit down with a child, they look at us like because we're posing as customers. They look at us like, you're just as big a scumbag as the four other men who've hurt me tonight. So what we have to do is we have to go in and we have to just sit down and we build a relationship with them. On our last teen trip, I was able to go out undercover one night in Bangkok, Thailand. And we were going to one particular brothel, and on the way there, our rescue agent said, you know, he's trying to continue building this relationship with three girls that he has met. They were 15, 17, and 21. The most difficult part of trying to get them to come out was they were actively being trafficked by their grandmother. And so for them to leave, they had to completely go against their entire family. So we walk into this brothel, and I apparently watch too many movies. We got out of the cab, and I'm thinking, okay, we may have to fight. So I'm standing on the corner, stretching out. I don't know what I was thinking. And then I think, okay, when we go in there, you know, if anything happens, I'm just going to hit somebody with a chair, and then I'm going to run. And we get in there, and all the chairs are like these white, flimsy plastic things. So I think, well, that's stupid. I don't know what I'm going to do now. But after a couple of minutes, I kind of became comfortable and figured, okay, we're not in really any danger. And a kid came and sat down beside me, and she said she was 18. I guarantee you she was no older than 14 or 13. And I speak enough Thai that I was able to communicate with her just a little bit, and then taught her how to thumb wrestle. So we sat in this brothel and thumb wrestled for about a half hour. And I thought, okay, the first couple times I'm going to let her win and build up her confidence. She kicked my tail. She was really good at thumb wrestling. She'd never done it before in her life. But I understood then exactly what our rescue agents mean when they say we have to build a relationship. Because I left that brothel that night knowing that I would probably never be able to go back in there. But I do know that if I was able to go back in, that she would have seen me as somebody that maybe she didn't fully trust. But at least that idiot that taught me how to thumb wrestle didn't hurt me the night before. So our rescue agents will go in time and time and time again until they feel like the children trust them. And then when they feel like the kids trust them, they say, this is who we really are. And we can get you out of here. So that's what Destiny Rescue does. And our rescue agents are literally superheroes. We've had guys shot at. We've had guys have guns pulled, knives pulled. Our founder, Tony, who was speaking, there's a town in Thailand that he can no longer go into because there's a bounty on his head. One of the towns that we rescue in. The Russian mob has moved into, and so we've had guys, Russian mobsters, follow them through as they walk through. So please, we have never lost a rescue agent. So please add our rescue agents to your prayer list. They are the most incredible human beings. And they have to go in unarmed. They don't carry guns. The rescue agent that I went out with, he's not a big guy. He'd lose a fist fight to a squirrel. He is not a large man. But they go out every single night in some of the worst places on earth, and they risk their lives to save kids. Okay, I'm gonna tell you a couple ways that you can join with us. One, you can write a check, but you can also become a monthly rescue partner, and you can do that for as little as $1 a month. I'm not here to pressure you to give us all your money. I just want to tell you ways that you can partner. We've got some jewelry in the back that's handmade by the girls, and you can buy some jewelry. If you decide that you would like to host a jewelry party, you can do that. It's the simplest thing ever. You go online, you fill out a couple of questions, and they will actually send you a box of jewelry. You have the party, and then you send the jewelry back, what doesn't sell. So thank you so much for being here. We're going to be in the back selling jewelry, answering questions, if you have any questions at all. And if some of you are really adventurous, every year we offer a team trip where you can go with us and spend 1 week in Thailand and 1 week in Cambodia, and you can visit the rescue homes, you can see the girls that we've rescued, and we do kind of a youth VBS kind of thing with them. And then at night you go out to the marketplaces. And then we do spend one Saturday night in Bangkok where we walk through two of the largest red light districts in the world. Again, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and we'll be in the back. Was I close? Okay.
Well, thank you, Scott. You know, one of the reasons I love to have different people come and share these kind of things that are happening throughout our world, because it's so easy for us to forget, because we live in wonderful Dallas, which I love. I love our community, but it's so easy for us to forget the stuff that goes on in our world, and it's important for us to know these things. And so, anyways, I'm thankful for Destiny Rescue and what they do and the difference that they make in our world. Well, knowing that Scott was coming to share with us about Destiny Rescue this morning, I felt like we're supposed to take a little break from our series and talk about the reality that we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that we have to have organizations like Destiny Rescue. But it's the result of the brokenness of our world. And we all know we're called to be lights in a dark world. So as I was praying and seeking the Lord on what to talk about this morning, the Lord led me to Luke chapter 4. And it's in this chapter where Jesus is at the synagogue, and he stands up and he reads scripture from the book of Isaiah, prophecy that the people of Israel have been waiting for. And it's in this chapter that Jesus really reveals who he is, that he's the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read just a few verses this morning in Luke 4. Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. This is what it says. It says, "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. And it's at the end here that Jesus was letting them know that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And the thing we just read defines the mission of Jesus. It defines his mission. And this is what Jesus was all about. And if this is what Jesus was all about, as followers of Jesus, it's what we're called to be about. And so I want to just take a few minutes this morning to look at the four main ideas that Jesus talks about in this scripture that we see there in verse 18. Four things that we're called to do as followers of Jesus. It's why Jesus came, it's what he did, and it's what we're called to do. And so the first thing he says is this: we're called to, number one, proclaim good news to the poor. Now the question here is, who are the poor? Well, the Greek word for poor in this context is the word tohos, which is defined as being destitute or needy. Basically, it's someone who is experiencing extreme poverty. And when you explore this idea of poverty, this idea of being poor on a deeper biblical level, it actually goes beyond money or material things. We can actually experience spiritual poverty. We can actually be rich spiritually and have very little money financially. And vice versa, we can have lots of money and be very poor spiritually, which means the poor are all around us. Maybe we are the poor, right? But the thing is we're called to share the good news with them. And I think most of us know that the good news is the truth of Jesus Christ. And the good news for the poor, regardless of what kind of poor we're talking about, is hope. It's hope. It's the hope of Jesus Christ. And it's understanding that through Him, through Jesus, there is always hope. There is always a way out of whatever kind of poverty we find ourselves in. And God is calling us to share that hope with others. He's calling us to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim the hope of Jesus to all mankind. The second thing that he calls us to do in this scripture is this: it's to bring freedom to the prisoners. Once again, we have to ask the question, who are the prisoners? What's he talking about here when he says prisoners? And again, the Greek word used for prisoner here is akmalotas. Okay, I had to put that out so that I could actually sound it out correctly. And I didn't quite roll my tongue the way they did when I listened to it on the Greek pronunciation. Akmalotas, something like that, which means captive. The captives. It's those who have been taken captive, those who have been enslaved. Now, whether that's being enslaved by others, like Scott was sharing about with us this morning, or those that have been taken captive by a mindset, or a lifestyle, or a behavior that has kept them from moving forward, that has kept them in bondage. You know, for many of us, this is addictions. Addictions can hold us captive. Addictions are those things that have held us prisoner and kept us stuck in the same place again and again and again. But we have to understand and know that Jesus came to set us free. He came so that we can overcome these addictions, that we can overcome these sins in our life, these things that enslave us and continue to hold us captive. And as we seek Him, as we seek Jesus and follow Him, and allow Him to free us, He calls us then to help free others, to share with others the good news that has happened in our lives. And the freedom for the prisoners, I think, is the same good news that for the poor. It's this hope. It's this hope of Jesus. It's understanding that it's Him, it's Jesus, that brings freedom to our lives and through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we invite Jesus in, we have His Spirit that lives in us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience freedom. It's understanding that it's Him, it's Jesus Christ that brings the freedom. And it comes from the Spirit, like we see here in Luke 4. That same Spirit that was upon Jesus, that same Spirit that allowed Jesus to go and do the things that He did, that same Spirit is what lives in us. It's that same Spirit that we have to help us. It empowers us to reach out to others to help bring freedom to those around us. Yes, it first empowers us to overcome our captivity, to allow ourselves to become free, but it then enables us to reach out to others. We're called to bring freedom to the prisoners. And then the third thing that we're called to do is to give sight to the blind. Now, we know that there are accounts in the Bible where Jesus literally made the blind to see. And we have seen that happen in our world. I've heard amazing stories of people who had hands laid upon them and all of a sudden they couldn't see and they were able to see. But the Greek word for blind here is the word tuphlos. It was real easy to remember. It's like, yeah, remember tuphlos, okay? It's T-U-P-H-L-O-S and it's pronounced tuphlos, which can mean being blind physically or mentally. There's this amazing song that we sing in church called Amazing Grace, right? And it has this line that says, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And we know that this isn't talking about physical blindness. It's not like, yeah, we were all people, you know, that couldn't see physically. No, we couldn't see spiritually. We couldn't see. It was this mental blindness. And that's what this is referring to, an amazing grace. And the blind that Jesus is talking about in this scripture are the people who are blinded to the reality of who Jesus is and what He can do in their lives. They are blind to God's love. They are blind to God's grace. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about it. When it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ who is the image of God. And as it's referring to the God of this age, that's the enemy, that's Satan. And he continues to do his best to blind people of our world to the truth of Jesus Christ. And it's our job as followers of Christ to help others see the truth. And one of the things that I've seen open eyes better than anything else is God's love in action. It's amazing how God's love can open up eyes. You see, we can talk about God's love to people, but it's not until they see it that they begin to understand and then seek to find out what would make someone love in that way. When people start to see God's love in action, it makes them curious. It makes them want to know, how can someone love in that way? In 2001, there was an earthquake in India. And World Vision and Habitat for Humanity, they came together to help rebuild this village that was destroyed. They were there for several months hauling off debris and then bringing in materials to carefully help rebuild the city. And when everything was done, they had this big dedication ceremony to celebrate the rebuilding of this city. And at this celebration, there was this group of elders from the city that were sitting off away from everyone else and from everything that was going on. And they were talking together as they watched this ceremony unfold. But unbeknownst to them, one of the World Vision leaders actually spoke their language, their dialect, and he was kind of over close and he was kind of eavesdropping on their conversation. And so afterwards, one of the other leaders had seen him eavesdropping and asked them, you know, what were the elders over there? What were they saying during this time? And he said that throughout the conversation, They kept saying they couldn't understand why. Why would these people come from the other side of the world? Why would they come all the way over here to help us rebuild our city? They were moved. These elders were moved by their love and their compassion. They were seeing people demonstrate the love of God by their actions in ways that they had never seen before. And you see, when we learn to love in this way, it gives sight to the blind. It allows them to see Jesus in ways that they've never seen him before. And it literally can open their eyes to the love of Jesus, to who he is. And then the final thing Jesus says that we're called to do is set the oppressed free. Now that word here for oppressed in the Greek text is thrao, which means to be crushed, to be shattered or broken. It's those who have been devastated, overwhelmed, or victimized in some way by others or even by their own sins and their own failures and shortcomings. And the reality is our world is full of people who are oppressed and who are living under this control of oppression. And when Jesus came, he opened up the door for the oppressed to be set free. And I've come to understand that there are really two aspects to helping free the oppressed, and it has to do with compassion and justice. Now the thing is, as Christians, we're really good for the most part on this compassion side. But the thing is we have to realize that it takes both compassion and justice to fulfill the mission that we've been given. And one of the best illustrations I've ever heard when it comes to compassion and justice and understanding them and how they work together is an illustration that my pastor from Newburgh used to share years ago. It's the illustration of us standing on the bank of a river. And all of a sudden we see this person struggling in the water, floating down the river, yelling for help. And so our compassion for this person in trouble moves us to want to help them, right? And so we're looking around, we grab this big old branch and we hold it out for the person and we reach out to them, and with the branch we pull them into safety. But just as the person is catching their breath, coughing up the water that they've swallowed, and you're patting them on the back and helping them, just as this is happening, another person comes floating down the river screaming for help. So by compassion, we're moved and we grab our trusty branch and we reach it in there and we get it to them and we pull them to safety. But every time we pull someone out, another person comes floating down the river until we find that we've pulled 10, then 15, now 20 people out of the water, and it just keeps happening. And like I said, our compassion for these people keeps us moving to help them, to save them. But then something in our mind shifts where we make this move from compassion to justice, because we start to think beyond the individuals that are floating down the river. And we begin to ask the question, wait a second, where are all these people coming from? What's the source of the problem? There is something bigger going on here than just this one. Something's happening up the stream. That's moving from compassion to justice. It's caring for people that are oppressed, but it's also seeking to keep it from happening anymore, to keep it from happening in the first place. You see, the reality is our world is full of people that are poor. Our world is full of prisoners that are being held captive every single day. It's full of people that are blind, people that fail to see the truth. It's full of people that are under this control of oppression. And Jesus is calling us as his people, as his followers, to help them. The question is how? And I think it really goes back to my message a few weeks ago when we talked about Jonathan and we talked about doing something. Oftentimes we look at the problems of our world and we become paralyzed thinking, what can I do? There are too many things here to do. How am I going to help? What can I do? And so we end up doing nothing. And so when we ask that question, how can I make a difference? I think it starts by doing something. There's an old illustration that talks about a young man that was out on the beach after a horrible storm. And this young youth was out there walking. And after this storm, the entire beach was riddled with starfish that had washed up all over the shore. And so this young man was out picking up starfish one by one and hurling them back into the ocean. And this crotchety old gentleman came along and he saw what he was doing and he approached this young youth saying, "You know, there are thousands of starfish up and down this beach. What possible difference do you think you're going to make?" And this young man paused as he listened to the old man's question, and then he reached down for another starfish, and as he threw it into the ocean, he responded by saying, "I made a difference to that one." You see, we're not called to change the world by ourselves. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to live out His mission for our lives. And the truth is, that's going to look different for all of us. We're not all called to do the same thing. And so my encouragement, I think, to you this morning is that you need to seek, Lord, what are you calling me to do? What is the something I should start doing? And my encouragement is for you to pray about it. But not in this way of, well, I'm praying. Yeah, I'm still praying. I haven't heard anything. And so I'm not doing anything. We pray about it and then we move. We pray about it and then we respond. But we have to say, Lord, what are you calling me to do? And sometimes what's moving you in the moment, maybe we just need to, okay, Lord, what's going on? Oh, you know what? There's this person or there's this or there's that. Do something. Start. You've heard me say God can't move or steer a parked car. He can turn the steering wheel, but if the wheels aren't moving, it's going nowhere. And so by doing something, at least you're starting. And as you begin to do, then we begin to hear the Holy Spirit and we begin to move in the way that He's called us to move. And so each of us has to figure out, what is God calling us to do? You see, there are things that we're called to do as a church. Many of you know we support missionaries in Alaska. We support missionaries in India. And then we have missionaries that are going to be leaving for France in this next year who will be serving Muslim refugees. Our children's ministry downstairs, they sponsor a child from Burkina Faso. I think that's said it correctly. We support different outreaches in our community. You guys know we do Adopt a Family. We've done the school supply drive, the Homeless Connect. Those are things that we pour into, that we give to as a church. But there are also things that God is calling us to do as individuals. And that's going to look different for all of us. We're not all called to do the same thing, to give in the same way, to serve in the same way. We're all different, and we have to seek out what that is. The key is that we're seeking to fulfill the mission that God has called each of us to, and that we're praying about how that looks for us as individuals. Who or what is it that God is putting on your heart? Maybe it's an organization like Destiny Rescue. Or Compassion International or World Vision. There's great organizations out there that we can come alongside. Maybe it's one of our missionaries. Or maybe it's a different missionary. Maybe it's simply God is calling you to pour into your neighbor. To invest in your neighbor next door. Or supporting maybe one of the men's or women's houses that we have in our community. I don't know. There are all different ways that we can be listening to the Lord and doing what He's called us to do, but we have to be listening. What is it that God is calling you to do? It's a matter of us being willing to follow Jesus, to let Him work in our lives, and as He works in our lives, allow Him to show us what it looks like for us as individuals to proclaim good news to the poor. What it looks like for us as individuals to bring freedom to the prisoners. What it looks like for us to give sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free. It may seem like a big task. And we may think, what kind of difference can we make in this big, fallen, messed up world? But we can start by making a difference to one, right? What's that one starfish that you can grab hold of and do your best to get it back in the ocean? That's what I'm challenging you to think about this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your hand upon our lives. And Lord, I thank You for what You're doing in us as a church. Lord, as You have given us vision and passion to be the church that You've called us to be, to make a difference in Dallas, to make a difference in the world around us. But Lord, I also pray that You would help us to continue to seek You and ask that question, Lord, what are You calling us to do as individuals? How do we do these things that You talked about in Luke chapter 4? These prophetic words that Isaiah shared so many thousands of years ago, Lord, how can we begin to fulfill them in our own lives? How can we be the followers of Jesus that You've called us to be? And I pray that You would speak to us, that You would encourage us, that You would challenge us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get into that place where we're paralyzed, where there's so many options, so many directions, so many things that we can do that instead we just do nothing. I pray, Lord, that You would help us at least do something. You have called us to go into our world. And whether that's in our neighborhood, whether that's helping missionaries, whether that's helping organizations that do amazing things to help stop trafficking and stop hunger and stop things in our world, whatever that may be, I just pray that we're seeking to do what You've called us to do, Lord. How different would our world be if every single person who called themselves a follower of Jesus completely sought You with all that they were, to do what You've called them to do? How much different would our world be, Lord? We want to be world changers, Lord. And it just starts with one, us being willing to do that one thing, doing something that makes a difference in the world around us, Lord. And that one thing will grow to greater things. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to open our ears, to listen to how You're calling us to serve You, Lord. And may we be obedient to do that, Lord. And Lord, for some people, maybe there's some people in here today that first and foremost, it starts with just themselves learning how to love You, learning how to serve You, how to give their life to You. Maybe there's some people in this room that they need freedom, Lord. They need the good news. And I pray that You would speak to them and draw them into relationship with You. But Lord, we just give You this morning. We know that for such a time as this, as we mentioned earlier, had tried so many different times to have Scott come, and it just things didn't work out, and we were trusting in You. And I believe that today was the day, and there's something that You're speaking to each and every one of us, Lord, and that You would challenge us through these things to be the people, to be the followers of Christ that You've called us to be, Lord. And so we give You these things, and we thank You, and we praise You for them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.